me ask you a question. I didn't do this at 8:30, by the way. Why'd you come here? I mean, what are you looking for? You ever set out on Sunday morning and actually say, well, what am I going there for? I mean, what is it that's drawing me there? Is it just, well, that's what I do on Sunday and then I go to breakfast? Or is it something beyond that? Deep in your heart, why are you here? What are you looking for? I pray that somehow in the words that I say, whether it be in this short little conversation I have with you that some people call a homily and some people call a sermon, but I call it a conversation, or it might be somewhere in the liturgy in Holy Communion, or maybe just in the presence of the mystery of Jesus in the bread and the wine, that somehow you connect to what you need. But I pray more than anything else that despite me, somehow you get what you need. And I mean that with my whole heart. Because despite you, I hope what I get, what I need this morning. You know, as I look at the scriptures for today, they're interesting. I had to start to laugh because I thought to myself, you know, when I was growing up, I had my mom and my dad, they were totally different personalities. My mom was much more the one who kept things in order. My dad was much more the one that, you know, sort of was, you know, like, oh, let's just go have fun, you know. My dad was a great breadwinner. My mom was a woman who loved me. There's no question about love in my family between my parents and me. But I have to tell you that I think some of the way they approached life sometimes caused a little schizophrenia in me. I mean, if you see me going like this, it's because I probably got it, you know, honestly. Because my mom would always, you know, whenever somebody was coming to visit her or whatever, the words out of her mouth would be to the effect of this: better put your best foot forward. Put your best foot forward. Now, the same thing when people came to visit or whatever I was doing, my father would look at me and say this: just be yourself. Just be yourself. Somehow, I'll be upfront with you, I couldn't reconcile those two things going together. But in the midst of it, I wonder if partially they were. Put your best foot forward. Just be yourself. The gospel that we have today is a story of Jesus once again. At this point, he's in Galilee, which is the northern kingdom. He's in the northern kingdom. I don't know where he is exactly. I know he goes to Tyre right after that, which is on the coast. I would guess that he's probably somewhere between Nazareth and Capernaum. He spent a lot of time in Capernaum. And Capernaum was about 120 miles north of Jerusalem. Nazareth is about 90 miles north of Jerusalem. And it says real clearly that while Jesus was out doing ministry, some Pharisees and some scribes from Jerusalem come up to see him. Now, why'd they come? Well, most times when that happened, it was to investigate him. See who this guy that we're hearing about, you know, is he really who he says he, you know, what is he doing? How much disruption is this guy causing? And somehow they traveled, which would have been at least a 5-day journey in those days, all the way up to the northern section of Israel called Galilee. They get there, and obviously they're in close enough proximity to see Jesus at work and his disciples at work, and in actuality to, you know, see his disciples eating. You know, I don't know whether they sat down to have dinner together, but they could watch what was going on, because the one thing that the Pharisees and the scribes noticed right away was that Jesus' disciples were not eating in the ritualistic way that they were supposed to, with clean hands. In other words, they didn't wash ceremonially, you know, before they ate. And the Pharisees had, as the scripture tells us this morning, real strict traditions, you know, that they set up on how you wash before you ate, whether or not you bought any food from the market, which that makes sense to me. You better wash that food from the market. But then also how to, you know, wash on cups and plates and copper kettles and a whole lot of other things. But they noticed that the disciples of Jesus weren't eating the way they were supposed to. Now, I don't know about, but had my mother been one of the disciples, I'll make you a bet, my mother would have looked at Jesus' disciples, even if Jesus was there and would have said, you better put your best foot forward. Those Pharisees are coming up here. She would have looked at him, and I wonder sometimes why Jesus, who, you know, was pretty honest at every turn, didn't look at his disciples and just say, you know, look, we know we're going to be looked at. I draw more attention. You know, put your best foot forward. But somewhere along the line, he didn't say that. Maybe he listened to my father speak and say, just be yourself. Well, immediately when they don't eat correctly, what happens? I mean, they've traveled a long distance. They bring it up to Jesus. And Jesus, you know, when he is asked the question, why don't your disciples eat? You know, why do they eat with defiled hands? Jesus' response is to step back to him and quote Isaiah and say, you know, you worship me with your lips, but not with your actions, basically. And then he says to him, you set aside human traditions over the commandment of God. Set up human traditions over the commandment of God. You know, when I heard that, I asked myself the question, I wonder if I ever do that. You ever listen to scriptures and sit there? I never read the scripture without, you know, when Jesus asks a question, I don't always say, well, I always do that. The first question I say, I wonder if I do that. And I have to start thinking, you know, and the truth of the matter is that, you know, I wonder if I do. I might not do it intentionally, but I guarantee I probably do it sometimes. You know when I do it? I do it sometimes when I have a prejudice against somebody. It might be just the way they look, you know. What are they doing on my street, you know? What are they doing here? You know, during wintertime, why are they taking all the parking spaces? Why are they doing all the things? Why are they, you know, invading me? I even do it sometimes when people don't park in the right spot when I'm at the gym and they're going over to, okay, Sonny, was it Stop and Shop? Okay, the other supermarket. Yeah. I mean, I said, why are they parking in the Nautilus parking lot, not in their own? I mean, I go through that kind of stuff. I know you wouldn't, but I do. You know when else I do it? I do it a lot when I watch the news. And I hear the news. And then I think, when I watch the news, I think to myself, you know what? You know, by God, what's going on here? What's happening here? Why are they doing this? Why are they doing that? And I started to think maybe I wouldn't see that as putting human tradition above the commandment of God. But the truth of the matter is, what gets more energy out of me? I mean, let me ask you a question. Do you put more energy in evaluating a political situation of today, or do you put more energy in looking at the spiritual place that you are today? In this past week, how much time did you spend in looking at the news and evaluating what's right and what's wrong, by God, as opposed to looking at your own spiritual life and saying, okay, well, how did I do so far today? Have I been more forgiving? Have I been kinder? Have I been patient? You see, when we put more energy into something else, guess what? That priority goes up and the other one goes down. How intentional are you about your priorities in everyday life? Do you really evaluate? Because it all comes out of here. That's what Jesus gets into next. After he tells them, quotes the prophet Isaiah, and he says, you know, you hold to human traditions over the commandment of God. What does he say? He grabs his disciples, he brings them over, and he says, there's nothing that goes into a person that defiles them. It's what comes out of them that defiles them. Because what comes out of them comes through the heart, and evil intentions are formed in the heart. And then he goes and he lists some of the things. He says murder and adultery and theft. You know, I always like it. Whenever Jesus lists, I always listen to the first couple because they're the big ones. And usually I could say, so far, so good. And then he gets into the littler ones, you know. He gets into avarice, which, by the way, avarice is, you know, basically, you know, trying to embrace material wealth, you know. And then he goes into, you know, deceit. Well, you know, I mean, that means, you know what that means. Stuff that I don't always do. Then he goes into folly and pride. He goes into all those little things like slander. And I think to myself, well, how often do I do some of those things? You know, deceit. I would venture to guess that deceit, I don't really try and set out, but you know, I mean, if it's going to make my life easier, you know, I might bend it a little bit. You know, I mean, and slander? Let me tell you something. There's nobody in this place in the last 20 years who hasn't slandered the President of the United States in the last 20 years. Either you're on one side or you're on the other, usually, and somewhere along the line, most of us had said something about one of the presidents that we haven't had in the last 20 years and said something that has been negative. And you might even just, well, I think that. I don't really care if it's true or not. I'm going to pass that on. Trust me, I get a lot of emails from a lot of you guys. And there's a lot of stuff I sit there and I say, where's they getting this fact? That's not a fact. But we all do that, don't we? And yet we sort of write it off because we think, well, that's just a soft sin. That's not a hard sin. I'm not doing the hard sin. I'm doing the soft sin. But why is it a sin? Why is it things that we aren't to do? Why is Jesus speaking specifically to that? You know, I really tried to ponder it because he says something really telling. He says that it's from your heart that things come out. And evil intentions come from your heart. And he gets back to that place where he says, you know what, it's really the transformation of your heart that's the whole reason why I'm walking this earth. So you can become a little bit less what you are right now and turn into a little bit more what you ought to be. That is where you transform your heart to where all of a sudden you try and live your life in a way that was the way you were intended to live, not the way you do. Not living it out of fear, but out of faith. Living it where you know you have a God that's greater than you, a power that loves you, a power that's there, that's going to be there, that's personal with you, a personal power by the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit that's going to walk with you every step of the way and in actuality will take care of you. A God that has everything. So you don't have to be where you're afraid. Well, there might not be enough for me. So you don't have a God of scarcity. You got a God of abundance. You got a God that says, I can take the risk. But the truth of the matter is when I really thought about that and I went a little bit further, you know, I started to look at my own life. And I thought to myself, why is it that, you know, I mean, out of your heart comes love, peace, patience, kindness, all those things. But also out of your heart comes murder and adultery and theft and avarice and licentiousness and, you know, debauchery and all those other things. So what's going on down there? Is there a war going on in your heart? I have to be honest with you. I think there is. I think there's a war going on in my heart sometimes. I think that's the battlefield. It's the battlefield that's in there. You know how it is? When you make one of those bad choices and say something you didn't want to say, and then all of a sudden you say, oh, I wish I could take that one back. You know how it is when you say that, all of a sudden you can't take it back, so what do? You try and reconstruct it so it wasn't as bad as what you said. You try and change what actually went on. And why are they bad and why are they good? Why is it love, peace, patience, kindness is there? And why is it that, you know, murder and adultery and theft and slander and all those other things are so bad? I'll tell you why, I think. And the rule that I learned this week, I think for me, I hope applies to you, and I hope this is part of the reason why you came here. Since I was a little boy, I think that there was something instilled in me that I always knew that I wanted to connect. I wanted to connect. I wanted to connect with people. I mean, I love people. I mean, I just really love, I like people. Even people who would disagree with me, I like them. I want to connect. And I thought to myself this week, why is it that I so desire to connect with people? And then all of a sudden I remembered Genesis chapter 2 when God created Adam. And after he creates Adam, he says, first thing out is not good for this man to be alone. And it wasn't just about marriage. It was like, no, he needs other people. He needs other people. He needs people to walk through life with him. Because it's in the inaction of other people that somehow you become who you're supposed to be. You see, you can't become who you're supposed to be by being by yourself. You can only become who you're called to be by interacting with each other. By being a community, by being a family. By practicing the things that come out of your heart that are of good motive, of good intention. And by trying to stuff down and get rid of and transform those things that are not so good motives. And so the real rule to me that goes on, the rule of love that goes on within me, I believe, is that I have to look at myself and say, okay, God, how do you want me to live? And that before I do anything, I say, is this going to connect with another person, or is this going to disconnect me from another person? And so that even when I have to tell the truth that's difficult, that's tough love, that I have to say it, I have to ask myself, how can I connect with the other person by telling them this tough thing to say, but do it in a way that connects me, not disconnects me? You see, the good news of the gospel that's here for you this day is this. God connects with you. And because he connects with you, he wants you to connect with other people. And I would venture to guess that everybody here has somebody in your life that right now you kind of have to be around, but you don't really want to connect with them. It might be somebody on the news. It might be somebody in your personal life. But somewhere in the long line, that's where you probably need to be praying. Praying, God, show me how to connect with this person. Show me how to do it so it connects, doesn't disconnect. Show me how I can share of myself. Because somewhere in the midst of that, that's where you get molded and shaped. That's where you become who God called you to be. That's where all of a sudden you set aside human tradition and embrace the commandment of God. God called you to be in relationship with him and with others. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come looking into your own heart, at your own intentions, at your own motives, and saying, how can I learn to connect better with the people who are sometimes really difficult to connect with? But how can I do it so we can become one? So we can have a unity that actually our faith and our country call us to have. Because they call us, both our faith and our country, to be one, to come together, and not to be at each other ever again. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Please stand with me.